As we continue in our study in the book of Galatians, please turn to chapter 1, verse 6 of Galatians. We closed with our study with verses 6 through 9 last week about if someone teaches another gospel, let them be accursed. And we're actually going to review those verses and cover another aspect of applying that I meant to do last week, but we ran out of time. And this week we're going to see Paul then defending his gospel as being actually God's gospel, because again, he's writing to the Galatian church because people came in after he spread the gospel to the churches in Galatian Turkey, and the false teachers are coming in behind him saying, Paul made this up. This isn't what God wants. You need to stick with Judaism. You need to be circumcised. And so Paul is refuting that by saying, I didn't get it from man. I didn't make it up. I didn't get it from man. This isn't from me. It's from God. You need to listen to it. And he's going to go on to say, not in our study today, he's going to go on to say, if you think you need to be circumcised, then you've fallen from grace. You don't know the gospel of Jesus. And so we're going to see that today. But picking up where we left off, verse 6, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him, Jesus, who called you into the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. And as we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. And he's applying it to himself. He's saying, I know that what I told you when I was there was from God, the gospel of the new covenant of grace in Jesus Christ that was prophesied. And we're going to hopefully close with the prophecy of the new covenant found in the Old Testament, Jeremiah chapter 31. And he's basically saying, if I come back and I tell you something different, then I'm accursed. If somebody else comes in and tells you something different, they're accursed. Because they're spreading a deception, because people are coming in and deceiving you away from the gospel. So how do we apply it in our day? In fact, somebody, just not even knowing what I was going to be emphasizing today, is bemoaning the fact that not only is the confusion so strong in the world today by what's going around with the world against the church and everything else, but he was bemoaning the fact that the churches is self-destructing by destroying the message of the gospel. And it's exactly what's happening. And it's going to be so hard to hold on to the gospel with the deception that is there. It's unprecedented. And I think it's unprecedented. Again, so many things come my way. I think it's unprecedented because of the invention of the internet. It used to be that before the internet, pretty much, if you wanted to learn and be discipled by Jesus, you went to the local church in town, one of the local churches preaching Jesus, and you went, the pastor was trying to teach you the Word of God. And today, anybody can dial up a pastor, dial up this, dial up that, and get so many different voices that they begin to wonder, you know, what's the truth? You know, and they kind of smorgasbord and just pick and take, and all of a sudden, everybody's the pastor. The whole world's the pastor. Facebook. You know, you can have friends in the church, and all of a sudden, you got to read this book, got to read that book. Now you got to do this, you got to do that. And our church is doing this, our church is doing that. And then, what am I missing? I got to buy a book. I got to go to something. I got to do something. And a lot of those things are false gospels. And 2 weeks ago, and the reason why I wanted to actually share this last week, I just want to say, many Christian ministries and Christian books have purpose statements that they're saying, we've got to go out and preach the gospel, and I want to emphasize, as I did last week, when somebody says, I'm going to go preach the gospel, ask them, what do you mean? And they better do in Acts chapter 13, Acts chapter 14, what Paul preached to the Galatian churches when he went there to preach the gospel, which is, Jesus was sent into the world to die on the cross, to save us from sin, resurrected, to give us everlasting life, and you've got to repent and turn away from sin to have that life. If they aren't saying that when they define the gospel, they are not preaching the gospel. If somebody wants you to read a book and it doesn't have that in it, it's fine, it's a book written by man. It has no gospel message. And for somebody to even make a book and never present the gospel message, but they're talking to Christians, how in the world could you make a book that you want to get out to thousands and you don't even address the people that might be reading it that don't know the gospel? So in other words, any book should present the gospel, because what we're interested in as the church is to see as many people as we can go to where? To heaven. For as many people as we can possibly pray for and be used by God to get them to turn away from sin, which is leading them on the road to the lake of fire, to get them off of that into life everlasting with Jesus Christ. By the gospel of them turning away from sin, believing and trusting in the shed blood of Jesus for their sins so they can have everlasting life. Everything we do should include that. But I've reviewed, books. So anyway, this guy came in and he said, "Kevin, I was just at a men's meeting here in town, some other church. They had a men's meeting. And, we're going through this guy's book, Radical. This pastor's book, Radical. And we had a little fight because one of my buddy was saying, hey, this book, you got it," which is basically saying if you're really a Christian, you're going to empty your bank account, give it to the church and missions and everything to do great things, to be like Jesus who said, sell everything. And I can pick out verses in the Bible that would make you think that to be a good Christian, you have to live with nothing in your pocket. I could do that if I wanted to pervert the Word of God. I can also pick out verses in the Bible that say if you're really a sold-out Christian, you're going to be as rich as anybody around that you know. Listen to any of the TV preachers. They use those verses all the time. I can make the Bible say whatever I want it to say. And that's why I'm going to emphasize this again. Because the deception is so strong, I encourage you as strong as I can. Tell all your Facebook friends, tell everybody else you know that's pushing a book on you. No, because I'm not done reading the 66 books of the Bible yet. I'm not going to read another book until I've read the 66 books of the Bible. Because then, when you read somebody saying, oh, this is what you got to do, sell everything. If you're going to be radical for God, you're going to do this. You're going to join a small group. You're going to start help ministering to people. You're going to devote 2% of your time to go on a mission trip, blah, blah, blah. You're going to do all this stuff. And, well, wait a second. I know that there's those verses where all the Jews of the early church, they sold everything and had everything in common. But, man, that was just that one place in Acts. The apostles never taught it in any of the other apostle letters. It just happened. Jesus didn't say, if you want to follow me, you got to make sure that you sell everything and be a socialist. They did it once. There's one verse about it, but nothing else was taught that that's what you have to do. So anyway, he came in, he says, so what do you think? Because there was a guy in there saying, hey, salvation is by grace through faith, not by these works. That guy's a false teacher. And everybody else says, oh no, because he's a great pastor of a megachurch. And so they had the big debate. And so he says, Kevin, what do you think? I go, well, I've never heard of the book Radical. Never read it. Probably never would because I don't read books. And, people come in and say, hey, what's that book? Yeah, somebody gave me and want me to read it, but it's going to sit there until Jesus comes back. So, because I'm not done reading the 66 books of the Bible as many times as I want you to try and fully understand what Jesus himself wants me to know instead of what somebody wants me to know. And again, I read books that help me understand what this book is saying in its entirety. That I love. So I said, okay, so this is application time, that you can do this on your own so you don't have to use me. Google, Radical on Amazon, and New York Times bestsellers list. Here's another clue. I've said it before. If it's on New York Times bestsellers list, it's a Mr. Yuck sticker. You can just save yourself all the money you want and just know it's a Mr. Yuck sticker. How do we know that? Because James says in chapter 4, verse 4, and some of these verses I think may or may not be in your handout. But adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God? Or do you think that the scripture says, in vain the spirit that dwells in us yearns jealously? Jesus said it. We're going to see that Paul says it here in a minute in Galatians. And James says it. Our message is not popular to the world. It's not. And you can guarantee it's on bestsellers list because it doesn't talk about the need for somebody to repent of sin, that Jesus is the only way to be saved, that there's no other gospel that leads to salvation, etc., etc., etc. But if you tell people, if you just do this and this and this and pass it forward, how popular is pass it forward? How popular is that? Oh, that is huge. And so then if you sit there and you turn it into Christianity, Jesus says, pass it forward, then that's great, except it's not the gospel. It's okay to pass something forward. It's okay to minister to somebody. But again, that's not what the church is here for. So, okay, so the author is Dr. David Platt. Who's he? I went to the bio on his church's webpage, and this is what it says. Dr. David Platt is deeply devoted to Christ and his word. David's first love in ministry is disciple making. The simple biblical model of multiplying the gospel by sharing the love of Christ, showing the life of Christ, and teaching the word of Christ in all nations. He has traveled extensively to teach the Bible and church leaders throughout the United States and around the world. And that gets into the degrees that he has that got to doctorate. And I realized that whole thing has nothing to do about defining those terms. Discipleship, gospel, and he doesn't say what the gospel is. In fact, on the webpage of the whole church, I couldn't find somewhere that said what the gospel is. And again, I don't know him. I just know what I read in the Amazon disgruntles about the book, how it was just preaching a hypocritical message of if you really want to be right, you have to get rid of everything, while he took what all that was to travel and do everything that everybody had given him. But what I want to encourage you to do is if you write a bio on Facebook, do you have a bio on Facebook? I encourage you, whether your friends want to or not, do them a favor and tell them the gospel of Jesus Christ. Tell them that once you were lost, now you're found, that you've been born again, that it's not just you, that your life is not just you and the degrees you've done and the job you have and the money you've made and everything else. The real you, if you're truly a born-again person, you should be just chewing at the bit to tell people, I'm a new creature in Christ. I've been saved and born again. I'm heaven-bound as an adopted child of God. And I want you to know that. Don't you think that's important? How could anybody here be shaken? Oh, no, that's not important, Kevin. I want to tell you about the degrees I have. And I want to tell you about this and this and this and the things that we've accomplished. We accomplish nothing if we don't communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ. I mean, we might be saved. We're going to get to heaven, and he's going to say, oh, you never said squat about my son Jesus, but praise God, you love Jesus. I don't want to hear that when I get to heaven. And there's something wrong with my relationship with him if that's the way it is. And then I went to the vision statement of the church. Share the word, show the word, teach the word, serve the world without ever defining anything. Can't find anything about what's actually taught. How can we most effectively make disciples of all nations? Small groups, who are the primary avenue for disciple-making to occur, not in the Bible. See, again, you read 66 chapters, 66 books of the Bible. Does it say small groups are the way of doing disciples? No, doesn't say that. Approximately 8 to 12 believers sharing life together. That's the way to be discipled, 8 to 12, not 13, not 7. 8 to 12 is the number of group that you're going to be able to be discipled, growing inward by showing the word and teaching the word, growing outward by sharing the word, serving the world, and see what really is happening in the emerging church, which is what this is. What the emerging church is turning into instead of the gospel and discipling millions of people across the country to do is we do church where we gather and we present our program to you, and we have an organized program to get you into small groups. But the small group then gets together, looks at a social issue that's in their neighborhood, some poverty, some need, something like that, and then they say, our small group is for the cause of Christ, going to go take care of that human need. And we're going to paint a house, shingle a roof, build a fence, find somebody to minister to, etc. And feel good and like you've accomplished something, like now you're all right with God. And so then hundreds of thousands of people all across the country, if not millions, are flocking to be baptized into these churches because before they were just passing it on at Starbucks without thinking they could be saved. And now they can pass it on and think they are saved because now they're in a church that they got baptized to and they're Christian. It's so obvious to me what's happening, what the devil is doing. It's so hard to communicate in a way that people don't think you're crazy. And I'm not jealous. I'm not jealous at all. I want to warn you, because when this guy came in and said, hey, we're having this debate, I said, the guy who said it's a works-oriented gospel and it's a false gospel, he's right. Listen to him. Because he's right based on what Paul is saying and Galatians saying. Here's what discipleship is to me. And what I'm really blessed, people say, Kevin, how's the church going? I said, you know, I'm thankful for the church. I'm thankful for this little church. Because when we, and this is what so blesses me that I think God is doing something. We can go to the Kitsap County Fair. I can get calls from you about how, Kevin, I was sharing with my relative or this. I had this Facebook post and this response and whatever else. And when I hear people come and cold turkey tell somebody about Jesus, like at the fair, and I realize, wow, they actually gave them the gospel of Jesus Christ taught by Paul. They actually communicated to those people exactly what it took to be saved. In a way, I don't have to step in and say, no, wait a second, don't tell them that they have to empty their bank account and in order to get right with God. I mean, come back here, that they need to empty their soul. They need to come and confess that they're bankrupt to God spiritually so that they can have everlasting life. And so I hear, oh, and then I hear when they say, well, don't all roads lead to heaven? I hear a good answer. How come you say Christianity and Jesus is the only way? I hear a good answer. See, that's what the church used to do. See, when I first got saved, that's what the church was equipping me to do, is to be able to communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ and to have an answer for the hope that is within me with all the different questions that are coming up in the world today. And now, that's no longer what's happening, because the Word of God is no longer an emphasis in the discipleship process. And so I would encourage you so strongly. The onslaught is unbelievable with books. And to just curl up with Jesus, learn how to have an answer for the hope that's within you, and communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ. Be willing to tell people that they need to turn away from sin and to have life with Him. So, going to verse 10. For do I now persuade men? You know, Paul is saying, let them be accursed if they preach a different gospel. And then he says, am I trying to impress people? For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Doesn't that say it right there? I mean, I say, guys, I'm not trying to please you. I'm not a man pleaser. I'm pleasing God. If I was a man pleaser, I am not teaching you the truth, is what he's saying. Again, you won't be best-selling list according to the Word of God. Going to John chapter 15, verse 18, this is what Jesus said about the same thing. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. So in other words, Jesus himself was saying, in the future, you guys are going to be telling them what I'm telling you. And what he told us, some of what he told us through the apostles. After the resurrection and ascension into heaven on Pentecost, all of a sudden the apostles are teaching us things Jesus did not teach us. And we have to understand that it was Jesus speaking through the apostles. And so that's our message, too, because it was from Jesus. So we don't just teach Jesus, go sell everything, you know, don't pick a, all the things that he said that had kind of that thing for his apostles when he was sending them out in the time that he was there. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. For those people that know the Father, they know the Son. And they worship the Son. Jesus said that. If you don't know me, you don't know the Father. And so to know the Father, we have to know the Son, Jesus. We have to believe and trust in Him. And we can only do that through the gospel. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. And your friends and relatives, they might hate you without a cause. Without a single cause, except you told them they need to believe and trust in Jesus or they will die and suffer eternity separated from God in a place called the lake of fire. And they will hate you. And that's what Jesus was saying to them. Jesus talked about hell more than he did heaven. And he warned people of the hell to come for rejecting the gospel that he was bringing to them, that he was the Savior of the world. And he told people, if you don't believe in me, you'll die in your sins. And if that's what you're saying, you'll be hated. But that's what Paul also communicated. And that's why they hated him. And that's why Paul said, this is the gospel that I preach. And they ran me out of every town and tried to stone me because they hated it. But if you change this gospel, you're accursed. And we can't change the gospel. And we've got to embrace the gospel. And the way it looks like to me, fewer and fewer and fewer Christians are going to be preaching the gospel. And so, as your pastor, to the extent that I am, I would just encourage you, be one of the last ones. Let the world go do what it's going to do. But I pray for every one of you, you'll preach the gospel, that you'll be one of the last ones on earth to do it. And there's many other pastors doing the same thing as I'm doing, encouraging the remnant church to say, keep preaching the gospel. But they're falling out of favor that do so. It used to be the church flocked to people that wanted to encourage the gospel. Back to Galatians 1:10, for do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. See, he's saying, if I still please men, what he was doing to please men is killing Christians. He's saying, if I still pleased them, then I wouldn't be a bondservant of Christ. I'd be still fighting Christ. Because I was Mr. Big Boy. I was the Pharisee of Pharisees. Everybody loved me. I was getting esteemed. I had the best job. If I was still doing that, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached to me, preached by me to you, is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it by man, he's saying. But it came through the revelation, meaning the unveiling of Jesus Christ himself. People debate when that happens. Some people think that in his experience on the road to Damascus, when Jesus flashed him and blinded him, that there was also a time where, at that moment, where God was revealing to him directly exactly what was going on. Some said that he received the revelation when he went to Arabia, which we're going to talk about in a minute. It doesn't matter. What Paul is saying is, guys, I had a face-to-face with Jesus. He unveiled to me this gospel message independent of the apostles, although he's going to say, but not contrary to the apostles, because when I shared with the apostles what Jesus revealed to me, they welcomed the message that I had. So you're saying, even though I knew it was Jesus, I confirmed it by going to the apostles who said, yep, you're okay with what you're preaching. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure, because he killed people, and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the tradition of my fathers. Later on in one of his other letters, he says, I was a Pharisee of Pharisees, according to the law, blameless. He strove and he was an important guy in the world. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, gave him life when he was born, the God who gives him life, and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. He said, the God who created me gave me life the day I was born into this world. He gave me grace. He didn't give me what I deserved. He gives me something I don't deserve. He gave me the ability to repent, to turn away from my sin against God. You know, I wonder, I know there's people that they live their life in contempt towards God and they die. They die in a car wreck and you sit there and you go, wow, they're dead. And they rebelled to the last second. As far as I know, they're going to be in the lake of fire. And I don't know why, for me, who was so contemptible against God and fighting him and trying to get people to not believe in him, I don't know why he allowed me to continue to live, but that's what Paul is really saying. By the grace of God, he allowed me to get to the point where my eyes opened to the fact that I was fighting this God of love who loved me so much. I'm so glad that I didn't die, should have, and actually look back at the times that I should have. I mean, even before I got saved, I think maybe there is a God, because working underneath this Corvair, my Corvair that I had to replace the clutch on, and went out and stole some cinder blocks from a construction project because I didn't have money for jack stands or anything else. So went and stole some cinder blocks from a construction project. Jacked up the car, one cinder block, went around, jacked it up again, two cinder blocks, jacked up again. Till I got it high enough you could put the engine underneath to do the clutch job. And by the way, never use cinder blocks for holding your car on. As the story progresses. And so then we got the engine bolted up. My friend and I got the engine bolted up. Because you have to pull the engine to do the fanny or do the clutch on a Corvair. And then we said, hey, let's take a cigarette. And we just got out from underneath, lit up a cigarette, staying there, just kind of waiting for the next part of the project to finish the job. And one of the cinder blocks let loose. Bam! And then another cinder block because of the momentum. Bam, 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 bam. And the car was sitting on the rubble of cinder blocks. And as foolish as I was, and my friend, because we were just living on the edge in so many different ways. And it was, you know, this was back in like 1970, thereabouts. Surgeon General had just made the sticker on the cigarette packs. Surgeon General says smoking is dangerous for your health. And we joked around and said, not always. But because I'm one that can say, cigarette smoking saved my life. Because that rubble pile was a lot less than my body. And there would have been two dead kids if we'd have been down underneath there another couple minutes. And why? I even thought, in my private time after joking around with my friend, I thought, wow. And there were other times, wow, I could have just died. And God, are you there? And the Lord used that over the years. And Paul is saying the same thing. By the grace of God, he allowed me to see his grace, to reveal his son in me. Why? That I might preach him. He saved me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles. And I didn't immediately confer with flesh and blood, because for him, he got a special meeting with Jesus. I didn't get that. I just had to start using his word and having people to disciple me into the word of God instead of into books. Disciple me into exactly what it meant to be a Christian, understand his grace, understand his mercy, and over the years, be set free from a lot of distractions that have come. Verse 17, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. We know from Acts chapter 9 that Paul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. Then he went to Arabia. Now we find out from Galatians, from his own writing, he said, then he went to Arabia, received maybe the revelation he's talking about, and then came back to Damascus to preach again. So in other words, he immediately got saved, immediately started preaching Jesus because of what Jesus told him. Then he went to Arabia, and we don't know, but I think he went to Mount Sinai, which is in Arabia. Because he had spent his whole life being a Pharisee, studying the Word of God, the Old Testament, the Tanakh that was breathed by God, the Law of Moses breathed by God at Mount Sinai. And I think he went down there and said, you know what, I think I need to be reprogrammed. And he went to the place that it all started and started meditating on the Word of God. God, I want to read the law again, but I want to read it in light of your Son, Jesus. I want to read it and see your Son in everything. Because what do we see about Paul? We see all of his writings are seeing his Son in the scriptures of the Old Testament everywhere. And that's what he said he did. He went to Arabia. Then after 3 years, I went up, we know with Barnabas, to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days. Probably because of Acts chapter 9, verse 27, declaring to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly in Damascus in the name of the Lord. But, you know, it's probably that he's talking about. He went there with Barnabas to tell Peter, this is what happened to me. And for Barnabas to say, this guy that was in here killing people, killing Stephen, I want Barnabas saying, I want you to know, Peter, I've seen him change. He is now preaching boldly in Damascus, so you don't have to say that he's the bad guy among the church anymore. Verse 19, but I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother, who was the head of the church in Jerusalem. You can tell we've covered that in other writings. Peter was not the head of the church. He said, I went to go see Peter, and then I went to also see James, the Lord's half-brother, Jesus' half-brother. Because James was the head of the church in Jerusalem. We know from Acts 15 and other places, Acts 21. Now concerning the things which I write to you, indeed before God I do not lie. Afterward I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. So he went back to areas of Syria and to probably Cilicia, which is where his hometown was, Tarsus. So he probably went home to Tarsus. And I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ, but they were hearing only he who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy, and they glorified God in me. So Paul went preaching the gospel that we saw in Acts chapter 13 and 14. He was preaching before Acts 13 and 14, where he was saying, you need to turn to Jesus Christ as your Savior. And the true church then, which is the true church now, rejoiced that somebody was preaching, you need to repent and turn away from your sin to have everlasting life in the resurrected Jesus Christ. The true church rejoices in that today. And they were, wow, this one who was trying to kill the people in the church is now preaching. Wouldn't that be that would be rejoicing. Chapter 2, then after 14 years... from his original conversion is the only way that makes sense, not 14 years from when he went back to Tarsus. I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and also took Titus with me. And I went up by revelation because Acts 11:27 said that there was a prophet that came into the area saying there's going to be a famine in Judea. And you need to send relief to the church in Judea because they're starving. I went up by revelation and communicated to them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. So even though he's telling the Galatians, I knew it was from God, and I didn't go run and ask men, tell me if this is okay at first. I went to Arabia, I could see the scriptures myself, I could tell that what Jesus had communicated to me in a revelation was in accordance with the scriptures. I went and preached it, I saw God change people's lives. But now that he has an opportunity to go to Jerusalem and really see the apostles, he communicates to them exactly what had happened. And we saw that in Acts chapter 11, verse 27, how they went there because of the opportunity of bringing relief to the Christians there. Verse 3, yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. The Old Testament law was so clear. If you want to get right with God, you have to become a Jew, and you have to be circumcised. And what Paul is saying is, I received this gospel that does not require circumcision to be right with God. It requires circumcision of the heart to be right with God. That you have to believe and trust in Jesus and turn away from your sin. And when I came down with Titus, who was a Greek, he was a Gentile, he was not circumcised, the apostles did not say, wait a second, you're calling Titus a Christian and he's not circumcised yet? You got to go get him circumcised or else. Paul is saying to the Galatians, who are having people come into town and say, oh no, that Jesus that Paul preached, he didn't tell you the whole story. You have to give up your bank account. You have to do this. You have to join a small group and go paint people's house. You got to do these things or you're not right with God. Instead, in his case, it was in that day, it was all about Judaism. You have to go get circumcised. And what Paul is saying, how can you listen to these false teachers coming into your neighborhood telling you these things when I went and the apostles of Jesus himself did not tell me that Titus had to be circumcised? And this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. The Jesus plus gospel is a gospel of bondage. In reading about the book Radical, some of the negative comments were people were saying this is just so contrary to the actual teaching of Jesus. And what these people are going to do is they're going to do all this stuff, do, and they're going to get burned out doing it. Because it's bondage. And what Paul is saying is if we give submission to, if we submit to that at all, then the truth of the gospel of Jesus will not continue. It won't continue if we go down that path. So some fake Christians came into the church and said this. Let's go to 1 John chapter 2, verse 9. I would say that it's important to make a difference between religious works, circumcision, and moral works. So we're going to, just to make sure I'm not misunderstood, the apostles did teach that if you're a true servant of Jesus Christ, there's going to be some things that change in your life. Because on the other side of the pendulum, there will be people that say, yeah, I believed and trust Jesus. I asked Jesus into my heart when I was 10 years old. And the fact that you come to me and say that I have a problem living the homosexual lifestyle, the adultery lifestyle, the fornication lifestyle, the drinking lifestyle, the drugs lifestyle, how dare you question whether or not I'm a servant of Jesus? Because we're saved by grace through faith. And again, that's another false teaching on the other side of the spectrum. 1 John 2:9, the whole book of 1 John deals with this, but let's just do 2:9. He who says he is in light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause of stumbling in him. That's different than circumcision. It's different than religion. It's different than doing religious things. See, the whole issue of Galatians is doing religious things, not the issue of the relationship with the God who his law on morality and our love for one another, because we serve the God of love. We serve the God where there's not going to be those immoral things happening in heaven forever and ever. And he's dwelling inside of us. And when he dwells inside of us, he changes. If he's truly dwelling inside of us, he changes our attitude towards sinful rebellion against him. And we're no longer wanting to do those things. If we do them, we're going to hate the fact that we're doing them, because the Holy Spirit inside of us is going to convict us and want us to turn away. And I know people that have struggled with drugs for a long time. And when they become a Christian, if they fall back into it, they hate it. They hate the fact that now they're offending God. They're not hating it because maybe they're going to get caught again. They're offended because they know it's sapping away from what they want to do in service to Jesus. And you can add to any of it. You can add drinking to that. You can add immorality to that. Their attitude is going to change if they're a true servant of God. 1 Corinthians 5:9. I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people, yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world. This is Paul. This is the same Paul who said, don't pollute the message of the gospel because of circumcision. He's telling the people, I told you not to associate with sexually immoral people of the world or with covetous extortioners, idolaters. Since then, you would need to have gone out of the world. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral, a covetous, idolater, reviler, drunkard, or extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. For what have I to do with judging those who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourself these evil people, because they're creeping into the church, spreading the leaven of immorality and rejection of God into the church, and pretty soon the church will be corrupted by immorality. And so don't call them a brother. Don't sit there in fellowship with them if they're bringing immorality into the church. So I don't want to be misunderstood. Circumcision and obeying feasts and lighting candles and all this other stuff, that's religion. And that all went away with Jesus. If you become a believer in Jesus by faith, he's going to change your life on the things that you've been doing in sin. And it's going to be a lifelong process till the day you die. But you should be able to say today, if you're walking and growing in his grace, you should be able to say today, less things have a stranglehold on your life that are sinful today than they did last week or last year. You should. And if you don't say that, if you say, man, I'm further into the fleshly living and sinfulness in my life today than I was when I first bowed the knee to Jesus, then wow, what's happening there? I can guarantee you it's because you're not listening to the Word of God. You're not into the Word of God. You're into other things that are stroking your fleshly passions. Verse 6 again, back in Galatians chapter 2. But from those who seem to be something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. God shows personal favoritism to no man. But those who seem to be something, Peter, James, and John, and the other apostles, added nothing to me. What Paul is saying is, no one gets to mess with the gospel. I don't get to mess with the gospel because I'm the pastor. You don't get to mess with the gospel. Paul said earlier, if I or anybody else preaches a different gospel, nobody gets to mess with the gospel. But on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel, these apostles, the heavy hitters, saw that the gospel for the uncircumcision had been committed to me, that God had sent me to go tell the Gentiles how to be saved without being Jews first, as the gospel for the circumcision was to Peter, for he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcision also worked effectively in me towards the Gentiles. Paul's mission was primarily to the Gentiles. He witnessed to the Jews, but for the most part they rejected, and so he went to the Gentiles. We read that in Acts 13 and 14. Peter, he primarily, at this time, Peter was primarily witnessing to the Jews, but he also was the first to go to the Gentiles' house of Cornelius. And so what Paul is saying is the apostles knew this gospel message is for Jew and Gentile. And I'm not required to tell the Gentiles you have to be religious like Jews to get saved and right with God. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcision. So for the time being, because again, Peter, he ended up being crucified upside down in Rome, ministering to the Gentiles, primarily Gentiles there in Rome. Verse 10, they desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I also was eager to do. And we should minister to them, because again, and in their days, poor was starving, no clothing. It's not like in our day. And, you know, this week I was going to the office in Belfort. It was raining. I saw this guy hitchhiking. And it was just a real quick, pick him up. You know, I just felt like the Lord just, sometimes I just say, Lord, what should I do? And this one was, pick him up. And so I picked him up, got him in the truck, and ride it. And said, where are you going? Bremerton. Well, I'm not going to Bremerton. Where are you going? I go, Port Orchard. Oh, Port Orchard's okay. And I said, doesn't matter whether you go to Bremerton or Port Orchard. And he goes, well, if you're going to Port Orchard, I can take the ferry over to Bremerton. Oh, well, I'm not going to downtown Port Orchard. And he goes, "Oh, really?" And I already sensed, no, you know, Lord was just, "You need to be in here. I'll take you to the ferry." And so I said, "What?" He says, "Yeah, I don't have a car. I got to get into town." "Why don't you have a car?" "Well, I'm level 3 suspended." I don't know what that means, but he's suspended license for what? DUIs? No, for failing to pay tickets. And then he just went into a long rant about just how, and this is so true. I mean, I think that you don't have a really good job. And I think, he didn't say this, but I think what happened is he got pulled over on a ticket, didn't have insurance, had to pay hundreds of dollars, didn't have. So then you don't have insurance. And so then you drive again, they suspend your license. You drive again because you got to get to work. Then you get it again. And then all of a sudden, you're buried. Because he didn't say all that, but that's what he was saying. Then you're buried. And he starts saying the system is just made to just destroy you. As soon as you get behind, and it just crushes you down. And he goes, it's morbid. He kept using that term. It's just morbid what the system does. And I want it to work. I want to be able to pay taxes, but I can't dig out. Then he goes, but the Bible said it was going to be bad in the last days. And so then I said, "You believe the Bible?" Just, I knew we had some more minutes. And he goes, "Well, you know, and there's other books too." Because I made it seem like I didn't believe the Bible. "What are you going to say if I say I don't believe the Bible?" "Well, you know, and there's other books too." Don't ever say that. Somebody says, "Do you believe the Bible?" "Yeah, I believe the Bible. It's the Word of God. It's the actual inspired Word of God, breathed through the apostles to give us everlasting life." Say that. We're not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus, are we? Well, see, and that was my first clue. Maybe this guy hasn't been discipled. Been reading too many books. And so then he goes on and just sharing with them. And I said, "Yeah, it is terrible and stuff." And then he finally goes, "Well, what do you do?" I shared with you sometimes before. I said, "I'm a retirement counselor." Because I am a retirement counselor. So then he said, "Oh, retirement. I mean, I lost retirement. In fact, actually, the reason I'm going into Bremerton is 2 years ago, I signed a contract to get stupid satellite. And it's just, the TV's full of such garbage. It just has nothing but these useless commercials. And I just can't. The biggest regret I have in life is that I signed that 2-year contract. I'm going to go in there. I'm going to cancel it. And I can live on $850 a month as long as I can just be up and da 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 da." And I said, "You can live on $850? I mean, like, how long are you going to be able to do that? Till you're 80? Well, I don't know. 90? I don't know. 100? I had to get to 110 for him to admit to me he's going to die someday. And he's not going to care. Which is what I do when I tell him I'm a retirement counselor. This is my little line with people. I get to the point where I say, "Well, I'd be dead. I don't care." I go, "Well, then what happens?" And then I said, "I'm a pastor. I'm a retirement counselor. I'm a pastor." And then he starts speaking in tongues to show me that he's a Christian. And then he told me that he's been in a Pentecostal church. And see, for a Pentecostal church, you're not a Christian unless you speak in tongues. Poor discipleship, because I can show you in a verse that would say, you got to speak in tongues to be saved. If I wanted to just show you a verse. But if you wanted to read the whole Bible, you wanted to read the whole New Testament, you want to read everything that Paul has to say, then you're not going to believe that. So then he's kind of, and by the way, I've heard real tongues, real gift of tongues. I mean, I'm saying the gift of tongues is for today, if you're really empowered and gifted by God, that's what's supposed to happen. And then I've heard a lot of boogada, 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 which is what they teach. And they'll tell you, "You got to just speak in tongues. What do I do? Just open your mouth and say something. Boogada, boogada, boogada. Ah, praise Jesus. You're saved. You're filled with the Holy Spirit." And we're sanctioned by our doctrine. And it was boogada, boogada, boogada. I mean, it was a different language, but it was translated boogada, boogada, boogada. And so, then we got to the ferry, and I said, "Look, here's a gospel track. It's, we need to believe and trust in Jesus as our Savior, and then we're saved. Then you're ready to go to heaven." Because I'm leaving out some of the story, because I talked about what it takes to, you know, heaven or hell. What are you going to do? You're going to go to heaven? You're going to go to hell? Oh, I should keep this part in. "Well, I think I'm going to go to heaven." "Why?" "Well, because I had a dream, and God says I'm not supposed to judge myself, and I'm supposed to love myself." And again, do you understand? I mean, I get that. This is what I'm talking about. It's just like, oh, have a dream. Oh, read a book. Oh, this. Oh, that. And I'm realizing I'm talking to this guy that because of his discipleship, because of the deceptions in his mind, I don't think this guy is truly going to go to heaven when he dies. And I'm concerned for him. And I realized that's why it was just bam, pick this guy up. Because he had a seeking attitude. He had a desire to know, but he hadn't heard the gospel of Jesus Christ that Paul preached. So yeah, we're supposed to help minister to people. They desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I also was eager to do. Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. Before certain men came from James, the church, the religious leader of the church in Jerusalem, Jesus' half-brother, he, Peter, would eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And we'll pick up and expound on this next week, but I just want to, because we're not going to get as far as I wanted, but we're out of time. But see, here, think about this. James is an apostle. Too. He's the leader of the church in Jerusalem. He is Jesus' brother. But it's obvious he is still stuck on the law at this point in church history. As we taught when we went through James and Hebrews, it took a while for the church to get off of religion in order for the gospel to be kept pure. So Peter, a Jew, is in Antioch with Paul. And he's eating at a Gentile table. But as soon as some men come from the Jerusalem church, Peter says, oh no, James still thinks, even though he knows that some people have gotten saved, Acts chapter 10 and 11, Cornelius got saved, the Gentiles got saved, he's still telling everybody, you can't be associated with those Gentiles, you can't eat with them and be Christians. And so I'm going to stand up from the table and move over just in case those men from James turn me in to James and I get called on the carpet again. And Paul goes on to say Peter was messing with the gospel of Jesus Christ and withstood him to the face. And God wanted him to because he inspired Paul to write this and to become part of our Bible so we could forever know Peter wasn't a very good pope. And because he didn't even know what to do, and because he wasn't even the leader of the church, so that we could know that you and I are all fully capable as true servants of Jesus to mess with the gospel of Jesus Christ. But we shouldn't want to, and we should be careful to make sure that we don't. We need to be so clear in the so simple message. Paul is going to go on to say, why have you left the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Turn away from sin. Lose your life for Jesus, turn to Him and believe in His shed blood on the cross to save you from sin. And by the way, if you do that and you do it in sincerity, God's going to possess you with the Holy Spirit and your mind's going to change. Are you ready for that? Are you ready for your mind to change so where you're going to hate the things that you've been doing in rebellion against God? That your life is going to change towards sin? And the true repentant sinner will say, of course, I want to go serve the God who saved me. I don't want to rebel against Him. Well, then, okay, let's pray. And they will get possessed by the Holy Spirit. They will change and they will go on to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if we don't do that, if we don't communicate that to them, we are ripping them off. And we have a great opportunity to not rip them off and to tell them the truth while there's still time. Let's stand and pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. And I pray that You would help us, Lord, in the days of these great confusions to just stick with the simplicity of what You've told us. That we could trust You, Lord. And no matter how much this message is hated, even by, maybe even in the future, even by the professing church, that we would just simply be servants of Yours until the end, to be willing to communicate the truth until the day You take us home or until the day we die. And Father, I just pray for everybody else that's here, that as we just all mentally thank you for the people that came into our lives to tell us the truth about the gospel. And I thank you about those servants in Chicago. I thank you for the person in Vallejo, California that put a Christian movie pamphlet up. I thank you for all these people that don't even know how they affected my life by being willing to preach the gospel knowingly or unknowingly to me. And I thank you for preserving me, Lord, and keeping me from the lake of fire and allowing my eyes to be opened and repenting and being able to see you and to know that you have given me everlasting life. In Jesus' name, amen. True believer, it has to be, right? I mean, he saved us. Our desire is to worship and obey. And God, forgive me when I don't, but help change my heart so that I do. Amen. God bless you. Keep you in his care this week until we meet again.